But understand this, that in the last days there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by an inordinate greedy desire for wealth, proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous scoffers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting of no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderers, false accusers, troublemakers, intemperate and loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce, haters of good. They will be treacherous betrayers, rash and inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God. For although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. For among them are those who worm their way into homes and captivate silly and weak-natured and spiritually dwarfed women, loaded down with the burden of their sins, and easily swayed and led away by various evil desires and seductive impulses. These weak women will listen to anybody who will teach them. They are forever inquiring and getting information, but are never able to arrive at a recognition and knowledge of the truth. Now just as Jannes and Jambres were hostile to and resisted Moses, so these men also are hostile to and oppose the truth. They have depraved and distorted minds and are reprobate and counterfeit and to be rejected as far as the faith is concerned. But they will not get very far, for their rash folly will become obvious to everybody, as was that of those magicians mentioned. Now you have closely observed and diligently followed my teaching, conduct, purpose in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, sufferings, such as occurred to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Indeed, all who delight in piety and are determined to live a devoted and godly life in Christ Jesus will meet with persecution, that is, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. But wicked men and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and leading astray others, and being deceived and led astray themselves. But as for you, continue to hold to the things that you have learned, and of which you are convinced, knowing from whom you learned them, and how from your childhood you have had a knowledge of and been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you and give you the understanding for salvation which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, that is, through the leaning of the entire human personality on God in Christ Jesus in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, that is, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, well fitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work.
2 Tim 1 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." People have often asked the question in our day, do you think we are in the last days? The answer is absolutely, positively yes. We most definitely are. And as strange as it might sound, we have actually been in the last days since the time that Jesus walked the face of the earth. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read of this very truth. It says this, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe." So very clearly it says in this passage that when Jesus was here walking on the face of the earth, it was the last days back then. So when Paul gave us 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, he's talking about the time that existed back then when he, Paul, and Timothy were still alive. And of course that would extend over to our day. Paul said that there will be terrible times in the last days. Why? Well, the next four verses tell us why very clearly. And this is what they say. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." Now, after reading a list like that, it's very clear, especially in light of the context, that this will occur in the last days. When Timothy was there, and of course extending again over to our time period, there will be no massive worldwide revival. Amen? Instead, there's going to be massive wickedness, and that is also supported by Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation and other passages as well. There's going to be a great apostasy. Now, notice again those list of sins. That's why it will be terrible. It's wicked people, it's sinful people who are the problem. Why the days are so bad will be because of sin. And these people, in particularly, are lovers of the wrong thing. They don't love the right thing, and they love the wrong thing. Imagine how nice it would be if the people around us were always holy and godly. Wouldn't it be wonderful? A lot of the present concerns that people have would not even be something that would even come into their mind anymore. And folks, that's how it's finally going to be for the ones that do enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be just absolutely wonderful. It'll be a loving, joyful, exciting, peaceful environment in the presence of Almighty God, in this paradise environment with no curse, no problems, no devil, no demons, no sin. Imagine a wonderful environment like that. And it's true, it's real, it can be yours. But obviously, only the minority are going to get there. You have to endure to the end. Blessed are the pure in heart, they'll see God. The vast majority will go to hell. Jesus said, few there be that will find life. And the road to life is a hard road. It's a difficult road, in contrast to how many paint the picture. They paint it so easy that all you have to do is to confess Jesus as Lord. You go on your sinful, merry way down here. You eat, drink, and be merry, and you're guaranteed an entrance into the kingdom. Folks, those people are savage wolves. They're leading people astray. They themselves will go to hell, and they're going to drag multitudes to hell with them by changing grace into a license for immorality. Folks, it's as easy to lose your salvation as it is to disown Jesus. That happened quickly. It happened fast. It was not practice. It was one of these things that happened for all of the apostles, with the exception of Judas. Judas had already fallen away, already lost his salvation at that point. But the other 11 apostles, they all disowned Jesus or fell away that very night. They all fell away the same night. Now, you think about that. That's what Jesus said would happen, and it's the sheep that fall away. Not people that are goats, mere professors, but sheep like the apostles were. They were all saved, and they had all lost their salvation because they all disowned him. Jesus, in turn, disowned them, or Jesus would be a liar in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. So let's get back to the list again. Not only do the people love the wrong thing, they are not loving the right thing. And unforgiveness is also mentioned in that list, among other things. And I believe that unforgiveness is the most subtle of all satanic temptations. It's a very constant thing. It's something that the devil will remind us of, even things that occurred 20 years ago, if you're old enough to remember being sinned against that long. Of course, if you're only 20 years of age or 15 or whatever the case may be, that's not relevant for you. But if you're up around 50 or 70, certainly the devil will remind you of things 30, 40 years ago. And folks, we must be on our guard against those thoughts. Paul took captive every thought. And the most shocking thing about that entire list of sins that Paul cited, in verse 5, Paul said those sinful people were religious. He said they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power. Did you grab that? Did you hear that? Listen again to what Paul said. He said those people will have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now, have a form of godliness is to have nothing more than just an outer shell. Such people profess to be Christians, but they aren't. Obviously, they aren't. Look what kind of sin they're in. They're clearly not Christian. You'll know them by their fruit. And this is their fruit. It's impossible for them to be Christians. Even though they might have been Christians at one time, being in those types of sins would disqualify them clearly from being a follower of Jesus. You're not following Jesus if you're in that sort of wickedness. Now, it also says there that they deny the power of godliness. That's not necessarily an easy thing to understand. What does that mean that they deny the power of godliness? The Apostle Paul perhaps touched on that best at Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. This is how that passage reads. Listen to this. This is Galatians 6, 7 through 10. He wrote, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." So the Apostle Paul wrote this to people that had already been born again. He wanted them not to be deceived. He wanted them to know in particularly that God is not a God that can be mocked. If you sow to please the sinful nature, you're not going to reap eternal life, like false teachers in our day want us to think. They preach that message in different words, but it is that message. Under the banner of grace, under the banner of God's love, under the banner of God's keeping power, under the banner of Calvinism, or once saved, always saved, eternal security, whatever you want to call it. Some of these people call it conditional eternal security. Imagine that. Folks, listen to me. There is only salvation for those who endure to the end. You're going to have to endure to the end to be saved. And clearly, it's conditional. It says here, if we do not give up. So it's our responsibility to keep sowing to please the Spirit. And in one word, that means obey. That's what we are called to do. We are told to obey God under grace. You can obey God. You do not have to yield to sin. It is exactly the opposite of what we have been told numerous times. Now listen to something else. The ability and force of sowing to please the Spirit will result in the reaping of eternal life. And again, that happens only if the person doesn't give up. You see, it's not a given. Just because you have already been born again, perhaps that's the case with you, that does not mean that you're going to reap eternal life. Paul, a grace teacher, a true grace teacher, an apostle from God who wrote one half of the New Testament, he said, to get eternal life, to reap eternal life, you're going to have to sow to please the Spirit of God. That should be the end of the issue. Unfortunately, it isn't, because these people are prevalent. People like that ear-tickling message, and they twist and they distort the truth of God. They change grace into something that it really isn't. And another connecting verse to all this would be Romans 6:22. Listen to what else Paul said. Listen to this. He said, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." He's writing people that had already been saved, just like when he wrote the epistle to the Galatians. And these people had been set free from sin. This is a mind blow in our day. Most people don't even have a clue what that means. Just because they have never been set free from sin. They're still addicted to sin. And these same people will say that Paul was the worst of sinners. They distort Romans 7 into something other than what Paul meant by that when he wrote it. But here it says in Romans 6:22, just a few verses before, Paul said that these Christians, the saints at Rome, they've been set free from sin and they became slaves to God. And now after that happens, the benefit you reap by being a slave to God and being set free from sin, that leads to holiness, and the result is what? Eternal life. It says the result is eternal life. Now, getting back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, those people had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of godliness. They denied the power of holiness. They denied that holiness would result in eternal life, folks, just like we're being told today. We're being told you can't be holy. You can't really obey. You must sin all the time. And besides, eternal life is a given. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Once in a son, you're always in a son. You have it. You're there on the road to heaven, and the Father is holding you, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. Even if you would turn away and go back to wickedness, folks, that's a lie from the devil. That's what the devil wants you to think. The righteous can die spiritually according to the Bible. All through the Bible, New and Old Testament, doesn't make a bit of difference. It's all through the Scriptures. As shocking as it may seem, in some cases, sometimes, People have actually died spiritually over one sin. It is possible to lose your salvation over one act of sin, as was the case with Adam and Eve, and as is shown in the latter chapter of the book of Revelation. So right from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end, we see it's possible to lose salvation over one form of wickedness. And in Revelation 22, it would be taking away from the scriptures. If you do that, God will take your share of salvation away from you. That's really the essence of what he said in that passage. 22:19, I think, is the scripture. The believer's security is a conditional security, and that's a devastating refutation and expose to Calvinism. And these scriptures, Romans 6:22 and Galatians 6:7 through 10, will especially be avoided by the people that like eternal security and like to preach that Paul could not live above sin, that he was the worst of sinners, the chief of sinners. And to them, salvation and the new creation doesn't set one free from sin's addictions, in contrast to what the Bible teaches here. And also what we read about what the blood of Jesus does. In Revelation 1:5, we read this. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. I find it quite interesting that the eternal security people often accuse people that reject their doctrine as not believing in the blood, when in reality, they don't believe in the blood. They don't believe the blood of Jesus can free us from our sin addictions, like it says here in Revelation 1:5. They're preaching often the exact opposite to the Bible, and somehow they get away with it. And when a person gets saved, he is changed. He becomes a slave of righteousness and is no longer a slave to sin. Again, that's Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. He said something else related to all this in 1 Timothy 4:8. He said this, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." And one other thing that's very significant, the tail end of that passage, that 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Have nothing to do with them." Have nothing to do with these people that have a form of godliness but deny its power. And yet they're in these types of sins that he listed here. So don't have ecumenical unity with them. Folks, in our day we have heard a presentation of a false unity, a unity that would embrace the Catholics and the Mormons and other people that are really not Christians at all. They're not preaching the gospel. They don't really know what the truth is. And oftentimes this so-called unity is especially propelled by the eternal security people. People that believe in a grace that's contrary to the grace of the Bible. Paul told Timothy to separate himself from them. You don't have to have any fellowship with them. In fact, just exactly the opposite. You're told not to. These people are deceivers. And for Timothy, a spiritual leader, to go with this type of person, somebody that is just walking in a form of godliness, but really not having godliness, that could deceive and hurt some of the people that would know about him. 2 Timothy 3:6 and 7 say, "They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth." Now, it's very possible, although it's not clear, that the homes mentioned here that these people worm their way into could have been church homes. And these false teachers, just having a form of godliness but denying its power, got control over the women who owned the homes and deceived them and the people that would be coming to that church house. So hence, there would be a spiritual danger. And that's the worst type of danger. Let me say that again. The worst type of danger is a spiritual danger, and especially a spiritual danger connected with salvation. It's much worse of a danger than a physical danger. As bad as it may be to be bitten by a poisonous snake, something much worse is to receive a false gospel. To think you're on the road to heaven, or to think the road to heaven is to do this or that, or to believe this thing over here, when in reality it's not true. Paul went on and he said here in verse 7 that these people were always learning and never able to acknowledge the truth of Scripture, and that would be because of their false doctrine that they were embracing. 2 Timothy 3:8 says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected." If you would check a Bible concordance, you'd find out that there are no people in the entire Bible named Jannes or Jambres. Nowhere. It's not found anywhere, but we know from this scripture, somehow, some way, these mysterious people opposed Moses. Some people think it was the sorcerers and Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses, but we don't know for certain. The details that we need are not there. We cannot know for sure. But folks, we don't need to know those details. The important truth that the Apostle Paul, or really the Holy Spirit through Paul, is laying down for Timothy and for us, we could still grab that truth, and that truth has nothing really to do with identifying who these mysterious men were. And the ones referred to by Paul were similar to Jannes and Jambres. That is, that they oppose the truth of God. And they also had a depraved mind, and they are rejected from the Christian faith, even though they were religious, even though they had a form of godliness. Paul identified them, really the Holy Spirit identified them, in this way. They're of depraved mind. They're rejected from the faith. Verse 9 says, "But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Their actions were folly. Now that's from Paul's godly and enlightened perspective. From the perspective of the deceived people that were following them, it didn't seem like folly, did it? Now so what's the difference? The difference is truth. You got to have a standard of truth that you go by. And if you go by Paul's standard, especially having the Holy Spirit to teach you what the Scriptures would say, everyone would have to be in agreement and say, yes, clearly their teaching, their actions is nothing more than folly. And then we come down to verses 10 and 11. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11, Paul said this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Now, in contrast to those false teachers, Timothy knew the true doctrines connected with Christianity. And he also knew some personal things about Paul, as Paul listed here. And then Paul mentioned Iconium, Lystra, and Antioch. Not in that order, but nonetheless, those three cities. And that is all referred to and all mentioned in detail in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you'd like to go back and read Acts chapter 13 and 14, that would be a very good supplemental section of Scripture that will help you better understand what he's saying here and how he was rescued and how he endured those persecutions. And you'll find out exactly what the persecutions were. So the Apostle Paul there fled persecution. He tried to avoid it, and he was followed all the way over to Lystra, where these wicked religious people caught up with him, and they stoned the Apostle Paul, and he was dragged out of the city, thinking that he was dead. None of those physically painful ordeals that Paul went through, either in these cities or anywhere else, ever stopped Paul. It never slowed him down from serving God and being faithful to him. And that was the reason he was persecuted. He was hated because the word of God that went forth from his ministry. And he pressed on like a brave, faithful soldier of the Lord. And his only concern was to please God and win souls. Paul was a mighty example and certainly not the worst of sinners. Certainly not the chief of sinners like heretics in our day like to say he is. These people have a double message. The same ones that would say Paul was the chief of sinners, at times, they'll say, well, he was also a holy man of God. Well, folks, think about this. How could you be a holy man of God and the chief of sinners? It's an impossibility. And yet these people are preaching this kind of contradictions to an audience that just sit on the pew, they shake their head, and they just accept anything, any kind of poison that's disseminated from the pulpit, and they support that with their presence and their money, their giving. This is an abomination. Come on, folks. If that is you, wake up. Wake up out of this stupor. Paul was a holy and godly example. He persevered through all these incredible persecutions. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:11, the Lord rescued me from all of them. And I venture to say that's a very important section of this chapter. The Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, if you go back and read Acts chapter 13 and 14, you might not think that the Lord rescued Paul. But that is what the Bible says about being rescued. He escaped with his life, but make no mistake about it. He had all kind of physical things done to him there, especially being hit with rocks, people trying to kill him. And we're not talking a little small rock. We're talking about something like a brick that you would build a house from, a block, a cement block. These people picked up large rocks and they aimed at Paul's head to kill him. Now imagine that. They could have knocked his teeth out. They could have broke his nose. They were trying to kill Paul. And the Apostle Paul said here that he was rescued by the Lord from all those persecutions. And I venture to say that God has likewise rescued you. And then after the devil has come to you and told you, where was God in all that? Why did God let you suffer that way? Well, folks, God actually rescued you too. And the devil, the deceiver, has come along and he's told you, where was God? God didn't hear your prayer. God didn't rescue you. That's a lie. The devil's a liar. Go by what the scripture says rescue is. Paul was rescued. And I venture to say you and I have often been rescued too by God. And the devil doesn't want us to give God the credit. Verses 12 and 13 say, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here Paul is saying very clearly that he's not the exception. Paul was living a godly life and he was persecuted, but he said everybody that wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will also be persecuted. It's not just me. It's not me because I'm an apostle. It's because I'm living godly. I'm doing the will of God. I have been persecuted. Timothy, you're going to be persecuted. And everybody that wants to live a godly life will likewise be persecuted. End of discussion. You cannot avoid being persecuted. You will be persecuted. How do you deal with persecution? You endure. You pray for relief. You pray for endurance, but you hang in there. And even if you die, if they cut your head off, get shot between the eyes, whatever the issue may be, the important thing is that you endure to the end. And folks, to get out of here means that we're going to go home finally to be with our spiritual family, our Heavenly Father. And Paul not only said that everyone that wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, he went on and he said something else. While that is happening, evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is part of the reason why the godly people will be persecuted. It's because of evil men. And notice, he said imposters. We live in a day, at the end of the age, where if there has ever been a bunch of spiritual imposters, it is now. That's one of the things that Jesus said would happen, religious deception. There are many imposters, many people claiming to preach the gospel, claiming to serve God, claiming to be servants of God, or Bereans, whatever the case might be. And folks, they're really an imposter. And here it says, as bad as it was then, it's actually going to be worse. It says it goes from bad to worse. It was bad then. Now it's even worse than the bad that was in existence back in Paul's day. And Paul went on and he said, these people will be deceiving others and they themselves will be deceived. Certainly, some of these people that are false teachers, I have no doubt whatsoever, they are sincere, but they are deceived in what they're doing and what they're saying. They don't know what the truth is. Remember when Jesus was dying for our sins and he said, they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're deceived. That's absolutely the truth. Anybody that rejects God and rejects his salvation, they know not what they are doing. They are on the road to damnation. And imagine the only hope they have. They're rejecting it. they know not what they do. It's just like a person that's all doped up, drunked up, not in their right mind. They're doing things that are folly, things that are stupid, things that are foolish. They know not what they are really doing. So this is a warning. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So let's take heed. Let's be on our guard at all times. Just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. Just because somebody says they're preaching the Word of God doesn't mean they are. Be on your spiritual toes. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 say, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul encourages Timothy to continue because Paul knew it was possible not to continue. He had listed, not only in 1 Timothy, but here in 2 Timothy, people that have gone astray, and we're going to find out about Demas here in a little while. I think in the next chapter, he's another one. So it's possible not to continue. He's encouraging Timothy to continue. And folks, if you're a Christian, let me encourage you, continue. You have the best thing going if you have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. You have the best this world can ever offer, even though there will be trouble, there will be persecutions, there will be hardships, there will be loneliness, there will be times where the devil will really come against you. But you got that peace and that joy down inside because you have God. You have been set free from your sin addictions and you're making your life count. Folks, like Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, die is gain." There's a wonderful future before you. Hang in there and keep pressing on. And Timothy was taught God's word from the time he was an infant, probably by his godly mother. Now, we found out elsewhere that his mother was a Christian woman. She was a godly woman. And also we see here the true message of the Bible regarding salvation will point us to faith in Jesus. Let me say that again. Our faith is to be in him. And you see that repeatedly, not just here in 2 Timothy 3:15, but you see it in many other times in the book of Acts and in the Gospel of John, etc., that our faith for salvation is to be in Jesus and not Jesus and the Father. Now, that blows a lot of people away. And that helps show who the real Jesus is. Our faith is to be in Jesus. We are trusting over here 100% in Jesus as we follow him. We have a trusting and submissive faith in Jesus. The object of our faith is Jesus. It's not reading the Bible. It's not evangelizing. It's not praying. It's not doing any kind of good deed. It is in Jesus. And hopefully that's where your faith is too. It's not in water baptism either. All right, now we're coming down to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Very important scriptures. The last two verses in this chapter, Paul said this: "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So scripture came from God, even though man wrote it down. Now let me say that again. Some people criticize Christianity. They say, "Do you actually think that the Bible fell out of heaven? Don't you know that man wrote the Bible?" Yeah, I know that. I know it. Yes, we're quite aware of that truth. But what's in the Bible came from man that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what he wrote. So it's God's thoughts on paper for man to go by for spiritual understanding, especially salvation. There are a lot of groups out there, religious groups that profess to be Christian, that actually hate these two verses. Mormonism would be one, and another one would be Catholicism. Now, I'm sure if you're a Mormon or a Catholic, you're probably pretty upset at me for making that statement, but let me explain. The Mormons exalt the Book of Mormon as the most perfect book, the most correct book on the planet, more correct and better than the King James Version of the Bible. And by the way, the Mormons are King James onlyites. Why do they like the King James Version of the Bible over all other translations? Because they try to say there's contradictions in the Bible from the book of Acts where Paul testifies about his salvation. And if you use the KJV, it's easier to deceive people into believing that lie. So the Mormons certainly wouldn't like the idea that the Bible alone is to be given for Christian doctrine, because that would exclude these other books that they like. Now, the Catholics exalt what they call sacred tradition, and they put it on a par with the Bible. In reality, the Catholic Church has actually exalted the sacred tradition above the Bible. Because when there's a conflict, it's the so-called sacred tradition that will win out. And another group, even though they don't claim to be Christian, that would sometimes use the Bible, refer to the Bible, on occasions, would be the Muslims. And of course, that is also a false religion. A religious group that is deceiving hundreds of millions of people. Imagine that. And all over the most important spiritual issue, that being salvation. Now, getting back to this issue over here of the importance of Scripture, and that's something that is written down, and it's this. It says that it's given for teaching. Now, notice that's Christian teaching. For rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So all rebuking and correcting is to be based on Scripture, and if it's not based on Scripture, it's really invalidated based on this passage. We've had many people over the years that wrote into us, and they were upset with the things that we have taught. They try to correct us and rebuke us. Oftentimes we just write them back and tell them that what you've written is invalidated because it's not based on any Scripture. You're just angry at us because what we pointed out from the Bible, what we pointed out, which is God's truth, contradicts what you want to believe and what you want to do. The Bible tells us that Scripture is also important for training in righteousness. If you want to know how to be trained to live righteously and godly and to do the will of God, you got to go to the Scriptures. And then here's the real clincher, verse 17. It says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you don't need sacred tradition. Folks, if you're a man of God, you don't need the sacred traditions. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Bhagavad Gita, the Angus, the Avesta. You don't need the Quran. You don't need none of that stuff. What you need, and the only thing you need, is the Scriptures. You don't need the writings of the anti-Nicene Fathers. You don't need somebody else's teaching. You need the message of the Bible. You need to meditate upon it. You need to memorize it. You need to communicate it to others, even your loved ones, even other Christians. Not just to witness to the unbeliever in hopes that they'll turn around and come out of their dead and darkened spiritual condition. But folks, this is it. You got the best of the best with the Scriptures. And much more important than reading the newspaper or the magazine or watching TV is to get in the Scriptures. TV is an ungodly, wicked thing that I believe perhaps is the devil's greatest snare in this day in which we live. So remember, the Scriptures are final authority. It's not what the Pope says. It's not what your church says. It's not what some creed or confessions say. It's what the Bible says. That is the Christian way.